Psalm 96, verses 1 to 3. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. Does salvation make you sing? Now, that's not meant to be an ironic question under the circumstances. There's no intention of rubbing salt into the wound. Does salvation make you sing? Does it give you a rejoicing heart that leads to many outbursts of praise? Do these spiritual realities that are described in this psalm, pointing forward to the blessings of the new covenant in Christ Jesus, give you reasons to open your heart and your mouth in declaring the goodness of God? This psalm probably comes from the occasion on which David was bringing up the ark to Jerusalem. The Lord God, who had given David peace, who had conquered the idolatrous nations around him, is now going up to take his throne, as it were. He's going to come into the city of Jerusalem as it is manifested in the coming up of the Ark of the Covenant, with that mercy seat upon it, the presence of God symbolized among his people. And God is going to take up his throne. And so, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. And some would go so far as to say that more or less the last third of the whole prophecy of Jeremiah is really an echo and an expansion of this psalm. The declaration of good news to all. The proclamation of God's saving wonders. Not just concentrating on what this is, what is taking place here, but showing the spirit and the extent and the fulfillment of what we read in these verses. And so three times in these opening words, the people of God are commanded to sing. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. People of God now, who are not just from among the people of Israel, but those who are praising God across the globe. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. This song goes up, this song goes out, it goes up, it goes out, it is echoing around, it is lifting on high. It is a new song. That means that there have been new demonstrations of the character and the power of God. New mercies that have been displayed. New circumstances in which God's goodness has been revealed to new people. And so that calls for freshness and for liveliness in declaring what God has done. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. The song that we are commanded to sing is a song of salvation. It is a demonstration, a manifestation of the spiritual exuberance and excitement of God's redeemed people. Does that sound like us? A spiritually exuberant people who have a new song in our hearts and in our mouths. It's not wrong for us to mourn over certain things. It's not wrong for us to grieve over certain things. under the circumstances in which we now find ourselves, it's proper for us to cry out to God for blessings that we still need. But even today, and through days to come, God's people ought to be characterized by this spiritual vitality as well, because there are things that we know and things that we have that are going to sustain our souls in joy despite difficulties and sufferings. We still need to sing up and to sing out, making known these wonders, singing to the Lord, blessing his name, and proclaiming the good news of his salvation from day to day. And as Isaiah chapter 40 through to chapter 66 lifts up these themes and begins to carry them forward and uses them to point toward what lies ahead, when one comes who proclaims good news to the poor, who brings healing to those who are brokenhearted and liberty to the captives, so we can be carried by the vehicle of this psalm all the way into the wide and the deep mercies of the new covenant which is in Christ Jesus. When these words come to us, sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day, we see the fullness of which this was a shadow. We see the fulfillment of which this was a prophecy. We see the glory that was spoken of, typified, that is, lined out, if you will, for us. All the colours are filled in. All the contours are seen in their sweetest and most glorious light. And so of all people, if you're a Christian here this morning, you have a good reason to enter into this sweet activity, to sing to the Lord, to bless his name, to proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. There's an exhortation here. There's something we are told to do. Then there's something that is more specific. We're told what is involved in that. And then there's continuation and repetition. We're told how long, how and when we should be doing these things. First of all then, this exhortation, sing to the Lord, bless his name. Here is this new song. Here is this declaration that rises from the hearts and the voices of many, singing to the Lord and blessing his name. This, brothers and sisters, is true worship. It is praise directed to the true God. Now, many of our psalms and hymns and songs, they are about God. And it is good that we should sing them thus. So, for example, we've been singing even this morning, and we're going to sing or speak later on, sing praise to God who reigns above, the God of all creation. We'll be singing about God. But did you notice what we were singing when we spoke out the words of our first hymn? Come, great fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing your grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Here I raise my Ebenezer, thus far by your help I've come, and I hope by your good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Now, to whom were we speaking when we read those words together? To whom will we be speaking if we're able to stand outside later today? We're speaking to God. We're praising God. We're calling upon the name of the Lord. We're blessing his name. Are you conscious of what we do when we gather to praise in this way? That God is our audience. That we are congregating before him. That he draws near that we may sing to him. Not just about him. We're not just saying this is true of God and isn't that wonderful. We're saying, God, you are wonderful. We are singing to your name and to the praise of the glory of your grace. The first audience when we worship God is God himself. He is the first object of the soul's delight as it is experienced and then expressed. We are to bless his name. We are to speak well of him. How do people speak of God in these days? For many, his name is nothing more than a curse upon their lips. For others, perhaps, it's a reason to complain. What has God ever done for us? People who have little regard for God during most of their lives, when something bad happens to them, will then point the finger. Why has God done this? And perhaps too often as Christians, we are prone to complain, to charge God with unreasonableness or unfairness or ignorance or carelessness. Why has God done this to me? Why would God do something like this? We resolve these things when we understand his goodness and his greatness. You and I are to speak highly of him. People ought to hear you speaking well of your God, declaring his praises, speaking of the demonstration of his character and his attributes. That's what his name is. It's all that makes him up. It's his real person. It is who God is to us. And you ought to be blessing him. You ought to be speaking well and highly of your God and your Saviour. And the call goes out to all the world to exalt the saving God of Israel, to engage together in declaring his excellencies. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. And after the exhortation, there's this specification. We get down to the nuts and bolts. What's this going to involve? Proclaim the good news of his salvation. This is what you do when you're singing to the Lord and when you are blessing his name. Because the praise goes up and the praise goes out. Here is the content of a Christian's testimony. And it expands it beyond song. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, declare his wonders among all peoples. Now, what does it mean to proclaim the good news? It means to take it and to make it known. This is telling the joyful tidings. This is evangelize God's salvation. Take out the wonders of his redeeming love and make them known to all. You find the same kind of language, for example, in Psalm 40 and in verse 9. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. Or again in Psalm 68 and verse 11. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it, those who told it forth, those who made it known. We've read in Isaiah 61 of what the Lord Christ was doing when he stood up there in the synagogue in his hometown. This word today is fulfilled in your midst. I have come, says Christ, to proclaim good news. I am that good news. I am the one who saves his people from their sins. We're being told here, if you will, gospel his salvation. It's turning gospel almost into a verb rather than a noun. Gospeling God's saving works. Telling people what God has done. Making known the marvels of his redeeming love and his saving work. And for us, my friends, that means we're no longer in what some of the theologians will call the types and the shadows. Those pictures, those pointers, those outlines, if you will. We are living in the days when the fullness has come in the person of Christ. We're not dealing with high priests that die and die and die and can never stand perpetually before God. We're dealing with the great high priest who now stands forever before the throne of grace, declaring and making known the accomplishments of his saving sacrifice. We're not dealing with a king like David who stumbles and with a line of kings who never fulfill what was expected of them. We're dealing with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're not dealing with prophets who fall silent. We are dealing with the great, final, ultimate revelation of God, the express image of his person, the one who, by his word and spirit, goes on making God known to us. We are not dealing with the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle or the temple. We are dealing with the Spirit of God taking up residence in the people of God, individually and together. We are not dealing with the blood of bulls and of goats. We're dealing with the blood of the Lamb of God, the Saviour of sinners who laid down his life at Calvary. We are dealing with the Son of God come in the flesh. We are dealing with the one to whom all the promises point, in whom everything that God has said will come to pass is made to be a yes and an amen. We are dealing with the seed of the woman who has crushed the head of the serpent. And everything that we have in our Bibles pointing to or telling out these sweet realities, that is what you sing about if you are a Christian. That is what you make known, proclaiming the good news of his salvation from day to day. You see, if you're a Christian, you've got sweet and substantial truth that God has put in your soul. You know God through Christ Jesus. You know what he has done. You know how he has done it. You have seen, because the Spirit of God has opened your eyes to something of the glory of God as it shines in the face of Jesus Christ. The light has shone upon you. The veil has been lifted. You have entered into salvation. And now, having been declared righteous in the sight of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, having been granted that you should belong to him and be formed more and more into the image of his Son, having been declared to be a son of God, brought into his family, and an heir then of God, and a joint heir with Christ Jesus, these blessings are yours. You have seen his glory, and you can declare it among the nations. You know the wonders of his love, and you can speak them among all peoples. God's glory is in his salvation. If you want to see the name of God magnified, then you must look to Christ as he is crucified. If you want to see what it means for God to be good and just and merciful and righteous and kind, holy and true, then you must study out what he has accomplished when his Son dies on the cross in accordance with his eternal plan in order to save his people from their sins. And then in his infinite wisdom and goodness, he works through his Spirit, bringing the word of God to bear upon souls dead in trespasses and sins, and making them alive together with Christ, and bringing them into his goodnesses. If you want to see how great God is, how glorious God is, how marvelous are his works, then you need to consider the work of salvation. One of the old Puritans, Thomas Watson, picking up on some of the language of Isaiah, says creation was the work of God's finger, but salvation the work of his strong right hand. There's a sense in which it costs God nothing to create. You cannot drain omnipotence. You cannot put a strain upon almightiness. God spoke and it was done. For salvation, the price was God's own Son. There is the demonstration of the glory of God in redeeming love. Evangelizing is simply, in one sense, the praise of a saving God. What do you do when you're gospeling? You are declaring his glory. You're making known his wonders. You're telling people the good news. You're explaining how the name of God has been made clear and bright in the great work of salvation. I don't know if you've ever inherited something really worth having. Or you've found something that's wonderfully precious. You see something sparkling on the street on your way home today. You look a little closer, you scrape away the leaves, and it's a ring. Now, it looks pretty good. And it's got some nice stones that are set in it. So you take it down to the police station. You hand it in. And you say, I just found this on the street. And they say, well, if no one claims it after a certain period of time, you can come back and take it for yourself. And nobody claims it. So you go back and you take it and you go to get it valued at a jeweler's. They say, wow, we've never seen stones cut quite like this. This is a high carat diamond here. And you see how it's set amongst these sapphires and these emeralds. The work of a master craftsman. It's set in this pure gold that's been formed and fashioned by someone who really knows what they're doing with it. We'd estimate that this ring, probably worth something in the region of £80,000. And so you go home to dad or mum, husband or wife, call a friend. Yeah, found a ring the other day. Yeah, pretty nice. Yeah, 80 grand or so. Yeah, don't know what I'll do with it. The will is read. And you didn't know it, but a letter comes to you. Some great uncle has passed away and he left behind a great fortune. But you are the only surviving member of his family. And you have now come into possession of a great estate and all the resources that he has accumulated over his lifetime, they are all now yours. You have become overnight a multi-billionaire and you now have this vast acreage with a great home and various other properties scattered around the world. And you tell your friends, yeah, richer than I ever thought possible. Yeah, he left it all to me. Yeah, proper nice. Why, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, why do we speak of salvation like that? Why is our gospeling so flat? Why does it lack warmth and fervency and feeling? Why do some of us just not even do it? Why are we not singing to the Lord and blessing his name? Why are we not evangelizing his salvation? Why don't we have this sense of these things? This is what we need to enter into. This is what we have received. This is what we need to study out. And we need to do it. There's continuation and repetition from day to day. What does Jeremiah say about the mercies of the Lord? They are new every morning. That means, my friend, that you have a reason to proclaim the good news of God's salvation today, as you did yesterday and as you will have tomorrow. And whatever may come to pass, every day that you live as one of God's children will bring in fresh mercies. These things cannot be taken away from you. Every moment that you live in this world is a moment of mercy and grace and loving kindness from heaven toward you. And it gives you a reason for permanent and perpetual praises. And yes, sometimes you may be singing through the pain and rejoicing in the midst of sorrows. But you'll be saying that though you are brought low, God will raise you up. And though you are being trampled upon, God will bring you out. And though you are perplexed, God will make things clear. Not just on the Lord's days, although those are our high days, when we gather together as God's people to make known as a congregation what he has accomplished for us. And not just on special occasions, although it's good and proper to do those things. Some of you know the day on which you were converted. It's an anniversary for you. Some of you perhaps may remember particular moments of favour. Some of you may have in mind distinct blessings from God, and you can remember that there's a date in the calendar. It's your red letter day when God drew near and blessed you, when you understood some truth that you'd not understood before. But it's not just on the red letter days. It's not just on the weekly Christian Lord's Day. It is day by day. You never run out of reasons to praise the God of your salvation. An enduring salvation means an ongoing song. And you will have, in that sense, these new songs to sing. Because God has made known the wonders of his love in Christ Jesus. And that's the great foundation. That's the great motif of this new song. But as you go through this world, you will see more of it and you will understand it better and you will experience its depths and its heights more completely. And that will add a richness to your voice. That will enable you, as it were, to harmonize in this new song so that you speak forth continually that God is God and God to you, that he has done marvelous things for you, for which reason you are glad. You think of the demon-possessed man there in the region of Gadara. What was it that Christ told him to do? When he said, Lord, I want to go with you now, Christ said, no, I need you to go home. I want you to go back to your own family, your own people. I want you to tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion upon you. And that man went home and he proclaimed the good news of God's salvation from day to day. He went back and said, this is the precious jewel that I have found. This is the matchless inheritance that I have received. I, who was a slave to darkness, have been made a child of God and a servant of the Most High. I'm sure that man faced particular trials. Probably had to live through some painful persecutions. Remember, he's going back into an environment where people have asked Jesus to get out of their face and to leave their region. And he's going back to tell them what great things God has done for him, the Lord Christ has done for him, and how he has shown compassion towards him. But I don't think a man out of whom a legion of demons has been cast wakes up any morning and says, I have nothing for which to thank God. And if you're a Christian, neither do you. You may not have been in the depths of bondage that that man was. You may not have been running naked amongst the rocks and the tombs and cutting your own body and crying out and unable to be bound. But if you're a Christian, you were dead. But you live. And every morning that you wake, you're a living child of God. God has loved you from before the foundation of the world. Christ has loved you and given himself for you. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your heart. God has sustained you day by day. God has given you his word. God has brought you under the sound of the gospel. God has put you in a place where you can hear his truth. God has joined you, if you're a member here or somewhere else, to a church where you are loved and where you serve God together with your brothers and sisters. God has given you a heavenly inheritance. Regardless of what comes to pass in this world, whether you live or die, you belong to the Lord. Whether you are sick or well, you have the inheritance of heaven. Whether or not you are old or young, these are your blessings. Whether or not you are male or female, slave or free, whatever those categories might mean or apply in our present day and age, you are Christ's and Christ is yours. And there is no day when that is not true. And so no day on which you have nothing to tell of the goodness of God in salvation. Brothers and sisters, we have no grounds to fall silent and no reason to grow weary in proclaiming the goodness of God. Sometimes we may lose sight of it. Sometimes other things may press in upon us. But we need to cut through the noise. We need to clear away the muck. We need to get rid of the things that confuse and that cloud. And we need to understand what God has done, that we may give a constant and continuing testimony, singing to the Lord and blessing his name, proclaiming the good news of his salvation from day to day. And so I have two simple questions for everybody here. The first is this: can you sing a song of salvation? Can you, in fact, sing a song of salvation? What do you need in order to sing such a song? Not a hymn sheet or a hymn book or a projection on a screen so that you can see the words. I'm not talking about whether or not you've got a fine voice. The first thing you need is to know God in Christ as your Saviour. Because you will never sing this song of salvation from your soul until you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You will never give praise to the God of mercy until you have received and accepted the mercy that is held out to you in Christ Jesus. Until you know redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, you do not have a song of salvation to sing. And so you need to come to this Christ. You need to trust in him. You need to entrust your soul to him while you live and when you die. You need to know God in Christ. And you need to know the beauties of his salvation. You need to know what it means for God to be God and your God. And as you work your way through this psalm, it begins to point you in the right direction. Again, you need to trace out the streams to the end. You need to see how they all flow into the great ocean of his love revealed in Christ Jesus. But you have here a God who reigns over the idols of the world. You're dealing with the true and the living God. He is not a fiction, and his salvation is not a fable. Yes, there are many false gods and many idols in this world, but the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols. There is no one and nothing in this world that can rival our God as God and Savior. He sits enthroned in the highest. By his power he has created all things. The Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. The beauties of his covenant dealings, the promises he has made and that he has kept, his righteousness in action, his beauty in holiness, his majesty in government, his return and his reign in justice. We're looking forward ultimately to the fact that Jesus Christ will come again in his glory. He is coming. He is coming to judge the world. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Now, do you know God in this way? Are you studying out the wonders of his redeeming love? Are you diving deep into the truth of God? Are you doing all that you can to draw in these realities? Are you delighting in them? You need to know not just the truth of it, but the delight of it. This is what it means to know God. Do you meditate upon these things? Not just, for example, you boys and girls who know the answers to catechism questions. Not just the adults who can recite them, having memorized them in our Bible classes before we got into this lockdown situation earlier this year. But do we delight in those truths? Are they our meat and our drink? Is Christ to us manna from heaven? Is he living water from the rock so that our souls are fed and sustained? Do we read our Bibles and rise from our knees saying, "This God is my God"? Do you tell your friends or your husbands, "Do you know what I found this morning? Do you know what I've read this week? I've been reading this portion of God's word and I see this about him. And this is God and my God. I've been reading this book. It's from the 1st century. It's from the 3rd century. It's from the 11th century. It's from the 17th, 18th, 9th. This is what this man has shown me about God. This is what this preacher has declared. This is what the Spirit is making known. And I have seen it and I am feeling it and I am delighting in it. And so I am going to sing to the Lord. I am going to bless his name. I can proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. My friends, can you sing a song of salvation? Do you know God like this? And are you entering into the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus? Is this why our mouths are shut? Because some of us do not know God. Some of us need to bow the knee to Christ. Because too many of us don't know him that well. We have not studied out and entered in and dwelt upon and delighted in the wonders of God's salvation. Do you ever just sit and think about the fact that he loved you and gave himself for you? Do you ever stop to think about what it means that God called you by his grace? Ever stop to consider what it means that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Christ Jesus, our Lord? Ever stopped to think about the fact that you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins? Ever heeded those exhortations that come from the apostles to dwell upon the glories of salvation? Ever thought about how David might have understood what he wrote if he had known more completely what his great son would be and do? Ever stopped to trace out the development of God's covenantal dealings with his people? Ever marveled at the heaven that is held out for us, that when you die you will depart to be with Christ, which is far better? And when Christ comes to judge the world, for he is coming to judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with his truth, you will be called from the grave, you will be brought before him, you will be taken with all who trust in him, welcomed into his kingdom, where you shall forever be singing the praises of your God, because you shall know then as you are known, and you shall see then with eyes of flesh. And though you do not know now what you shall be, you do at least know this, that when you see him, you shall be like him, because you are going to see him as he is. That with Job, you'll be able to say, I know, not now that I will see my Redeemer, but that I am seeing the Christ who lived for me, loved me, died for me, rose for me, is reigning for me, and has come for me. Can you sing? Until you know this God, you can never sing. And until you know him well, you will not sing like this. So my second question is, do you sing? Do you sing a song of salvation? And as I say, that's not meant to be painful or ironic, because you can sing in many places. When was the last time you just sang the praises of God? I'm not saying a shower is the most reverent place to sing, but at least in the car, perhaps, or on a walk. We used to have a lady, a member of this congregation a long while ago. She loved to sing. And after she became a Christian, she sang hymns. She would walk down the aisle in Sainsbury's and Tesco's, and she'd belt out a few verses of something that we'd been singing on the Lord's Day. She would sing around her home. And she would proclaim the praises of God. She would gospel out his salvation. She didn't just sing. It was an expression of her exuberance because God was her Saviour. Do you sing as part of your private devotions? Do you sing morning or evening as you read the Word of God and pray? Do you gather for family worship? And do you sing God's praises? If you need them, we've got hymn books. We can give them to you. There are apps on your phone that you can download so you can sing tunes that you don't know and haven't learnt yet. But not just because we have to. Do you ever just let rip? Perhaps you're reading something or thinking something, and the only way you can let it out is by singing the praises of your God. Or perhaps in times of distress and trouble, when you are brought low, you're like Luther with his friend Melanchthon. When things were tough, come Melanchthon, let us sing the 46th psalm together. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Do you have an appetite to sing? I know it may be for some of you a matter of conscience about whether or not you can stand 6 metres apart at the end of a day with the wind whistling around your ears and singing praises to God in the congregation? But do you miss congregational praise? Is it a pain to your souls not to be able to lift our voices to praise the God of our salvation and to bless his holy name? You might at best be able to make a joyful noise, but if your joyful noise is gospel praise, it is pleasing in the ears of God. Have you tuned your heart to sing his praise? Do you feel that you need, perhaps at times when it's not appropriate, to hold it back? And times when it is, to send it forth? Literally, do you sing a song of salvation? Specifically, do you make known the triumphs of God's grace? When was the last time that you spoke with excitement to somebody about the salvation that God has worked for you? Have you ever gone home, wherever home may be, or gone out, wherever out may be, to tell people what great things God has done for you and how he has had compassion upon you? Is there anything of the joy of salvation that bubbles up and out in your life? You and I have a wonderful opportunity in these days. And in measure, they are dark days. I don't think they're as bad as many are making out. I don't think that things are as low as many would suggest. But there is much darkness and there is much lowness. And there will be many, many people in these days who are grieving, angry, distressed, confused, lonely, and fundamentally lost. What will they see in you and hear from you? Are you going to be another one of the complainers? Are you going to be another one of the bitter people? Are you going to be another one of the despairers? Are you going to be the proverbial wet blanket? I thought it was bad before, but now I've spoken to you, I realise just how miserable my life actually is. Thank you ever so much for sharing that with me. Or when people speak to you, even though you may be in some measure afflicted, even though you may have griefs and sorrows, pains and fears, troubles and trials, that they will, having dealt with you, find in you someone who sings a new song. Someone who sings to the Lord and blesses his name. Someone who proclaims the good news of his salvation from day to day. Not just someone, and it's so easy, isn't it? It needs to be wound up to do evangelizing. But a Christian from whom the good news of God's mercy in Christ spills over, trickles over, flows over, and perhaps at times floods over, so that you are making known the triumphs of God's grace from a praising heart, telling others of the salvation of God, that they too may join the chorus. What will they see in you over the next month, over the next year, over the course of your life? What will people hear from you? What is the tenor of your life and your voice? What are the tones that rise from your heart? My friends, there will be difficulties. There will be distresses. And there will be deaths. Whether or not they get tests or vaccines, whether it's from coronavirus or anything else. We live in a fallen world. And as we make our way through it, We sing to the Lord a new song. We sing to the Lord, we bless his name. We proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. We declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples.